Would you please take your Bible? We're turning to the book of Acts and the chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And we're just going to read the first 9 verses this evening. Acts 17. Start at verse 1 and come down to verse 9. I want to speak this evening on the subject of three necessary things. Three necessary things. So Acts chapter 17 and verse 1. Word of God says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of a baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. When they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, 'These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And all these do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is one king, there is another king, one Jesus.' And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go." Amen. We'll finish at verse 9. And again, we know God will bless the public reading of his word to our hearts. And as I said, I want to speak this evening on three necessary things. My text this evening is found really in verse 3 and then coming into verse 4, where we read here, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and then that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ, and some of them believed. And we'll just finish there for now. Just a few days ago, as we all know, because we've been coming in and out of our services today with our face masks on, things have changed. We've been placed under some additional restrictions due to the rising number of COVID-19 cases in our province. And I believe now we're sitting at the stage where there's around 1,000 cases a day over the past week that have been tested positive. Now, when we think about these additional restrictions that have been passed, while it's perhaps not as intrusive upon everyday life as it previously was back in March, whenever we went into lockdown, for example, we're here tonight and we're not sitting at home, and I wouldn't be the only one here, along with somebody in the sound room, live streaming as it would have been earlier on in the year. But while it's not as intrusive as it was, there's still some changes for us. And it has had an impact upon us as we've been coming in and out. And even I had to walk to here with a face mask on to comply with the restrictions. One thing that was focused upon at the start of the previous lockdown period was this idea of only leaving home if it was necessary to do so. That was a stipulation. Only leave home if it's necessary to do so. And interestingly, this time around, whenever the announcements were made, one of the things that sort of really has slipped under the radar because of other more important stipulations, I suppose, there was a statement made this week advising people that you should consider whether any journey that you make is a necessary one. Now, it's guidance this time. It's not a stipulation, it's not a regulation. They're not saying that there will be someone stopping you and asking you, why are you out, where are you going, is your journey necessary? But there is a statement that has been made to say, consider whether your journey is a necessary one or not. Now, we could all make a decision on what's necessary and what's not necessary. It's very arbitrary. I mean, for example, we come together here on the Lord's Day, and I would put it to you that when we come together, it's a necessary journey. In Hebrews 10 and 25, we're told to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. And that's something that is necessary. But I understand that there are some, for health reasons and because they're shielding or whatever, may not be able to make it out. But largely speaking, we would say that coming together to worship, should be considered as a necessary journey. Do you know, I began to think about necessary things, and as I was thinking about that this week, I thought about this verse in Acts 17 and verse 3, where it says that Paul here was, he was reasoning out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. And that phrase, must needs, it's really talking about something that's necessary. There's more than one thing that's necessary that's stipulated here in these verses. Luke, as he's writing this book of Acts, and he records for us what has happened in the very earliest days of the New Testament church. And we understand that the book of Acts is transitional in nature because it really begins with the ascension of Christ in chapter 1. And then it moves into the immediate aftermath for the apostles and for the followers of the Lord Jesus. It introduces us to the early days of the New Testament church. It introduces us to the empowering of the believers in the Jerusalem church by the Holy Spirit. And that was taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. He promised that that would happen in John chapter 14. So we see that it's transitional and it's taking us from one stage to the next stage. But as you begin to move through the book of Acts, you start to see that it records different events which took place as the apostles were going out preaching and teaching. As they were going out and sharing the message of the gospel, there were different things that happened. They came across different circumstances. It records for us the conversion of the apostle Paul. It records for us how he then was commissioned to go and to preach by the power of the Holy Spirit and to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting when you read the book of Acts that you can find that there were times when restrictions were being placed upon the preaching of the gospel. You can read about it in Acts chapter 4 and how Peter was told that he wasn't to speak the name of Jesus. So we can see right back then, in the very earliest days of the New Testament church, there were restrictions placed upon the preaching of the gospel. Paul had been engaged in that type of behavior where he was seeking to silence those who preached the gospel. But then he got saved. Then the Lord Jesus Christ worked in his heart and he was saved. And Paul is now going out and he's telling others about the Lord Jesus. Paul is now facing opposition as he preaches the gospel. And as he goes out and faces opposition, and there are people there who are attempting to limit the preaching of the truth, Paul continues to preach the truth. And Paul goes out and he journeys from place to place, and we know them as Paul's missionary journeys. And as he's doing that, he's seeing people trusting in Christ. And now he's come to this place, Thessalonica. It tells us in the words that we have read that they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Now listen to this. And Paul, as his manner was, or as his custom or habit was, he went in unto them. So Paul comes to Thessalonica. There's a synagogue there. And when Paul had the opportunity, he went into the synagogue and he reasoned with them out of the scriptures. This is his normal practice. He goes and he preaches and he speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. As you read down through Acts chapter 17, you'll get a very real sense of how Paul preached the gospel. You'll get a sense of the thrust of how he preached the gospel. And as you read through, we will see that he clearly declared the gospel message. But here in these verses that we're looking at, what we have is Paul clearly declaring things which were necessary in order for salvation. I want us to notice three necessary things that we see in these verses this evening. I want you to see, first of all, the necessity of the cross. The necessity of the cross. See what he says, or what it says here. It says, opening alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. The necessity of the cross. Paul has declared here to them the fact that the Messiah that they were seeking had come. And his name was Jesus. It tells us further on down, he says that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. That's what Paul is saying to them. Now, this wasn't the message that the Jewish leaders wanted to hear, and that's why we read on down through the verses. We can see there that the Jews believed not, and they moved with envy, and they started to cause an uproar in the city. They stirred up the people. They caused an uproar. They tried to take Paul captive. They tried to take captive anyone who preached this message. It wasn't a message that they wanted to hear. But while it wasn't a message they wanted to hear, It was the message that Paul was going to preach. Paul didn't shy away from what would be perceived to be an unpopular message. Remember that the Jews, they were looking for someone who was going to come along and deliver them from Roman rule. They were looking for someone who was going to come and lead them into an era of prosperity. Someone who was going to bring them peace with their enemies. Someone who was going to be a leader for them. John Phillips says the Jewish ideal was not a redeemer, but a ruler. And that's what they were looking for. They were looking for a military leader. They were looking for a government leader. They certainly weren't looking for someone to come and die on a cross. And yet that's exactly what happened. You see, the true message of the gospel is not about a military leader. And the true message of the gospel is not about a political leader. The true message of the gospel is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't fit the mold of the Jewish leaders, and they had rejected him. But as Paul goes out, remember where Paul has come from. Paul goes out, and as he travels, and then he's come here to Thessalonica, Paul has no intention whatsoever of falling short in the mark of preaching the gospel. So he begins here by explaining that Christ suffered. He brings them to the cross. He brings them to that place of shame. He outlines the need of the cross work of Christ. When we read those words, opening and alleging, at the start of verse 3, that word alleging there, it literally means bringing evidence. So Paul came to them and he reasoned with them. He brought evidence to them about the cross and about the fact that Christ was the Messiah. So what do we find here? Where was his evidence from? He's dealing with Jews, remember. Where's his evidence from? It's from the Old Testament. Paul's bringing them back to the Scriptures. And he speaks to them and he shows them the evidence of how Christ was the one who would be the Messiah, and that Christ, the Messiah, had to suffer. Maybe he took them to the Old Testament prophecies about the coming of Messiah. Maybe he took them to the teaching of the need for the one who would be the Savior, the Messiah, would become the sacrifice for sin. We can think back to the Jewish sacrificial system and all of the different offerings that there were, and all of those things that happened in the temple in order to satisfy the demands of a holy and a just God. Their sin that separated them from God, and they understood that, but yet they were following through on these sacrifices. They didn't see that the sacrifices pointed to Jesus. They didn't understand that the sacrifices pointed to Christ, and that's why they had been established. Paul takes them back, and he shows them the evidence. He shows them from their own Scriptures. And he says to them, Christ must needs have suffered. Maybe he brought them to the prophetic passages which focused upon the cross. Perhaps he took them to Isaiah 53. Maybe he took them to Psalm 22. Maybe he took them to any number of different Scriptures. But as he showed them the prophecies of Scripture which pointed to the fact that the Messiah would suffer. He would suffer for the sins of the world. We don't know exactly what Paul said to them, but we can get a sense of it, certainly. You know, we can see how he opened up Scripture. You know, later on in Acts 17, Paul has moved on from Thessalonica, and he's come to the city of Athens, and he's come to Mars Hill, and there on Mars Hill, he speaks to them down in verse, I think it's verse 23. He says, as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Now see where he starts in verse 24. He says, God that made the world and all things therein. Where does he start? He starts with creation. And as he moves through, and as he comes on through down, and you come down to verse 31, you'll see that he brings them right through to the point of judgment in verse 31. He hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised them from the dead. We can see how Paul preached. Paul took them right back to the beginning. He took them back to the Old Testament. He took them back right to creation. And then brought them forward. And showed them from the Scriptures about the Lord Jesus. Paul reasoned with the listeners wherever he went. Whether it was Thessalonica, whether it was Athens, wherever it was, he told them about Christ. He told them there was a need for the cross. And he explained to them the need for the cross was because of sin. Christ must needs have suffered. Christ had to suffer because of our sin. And the reason why Christ needed to suffer is still the same today. We're looking back now on the cross over 2,000 years. And while we're doing that, the fact is that it was the sins of the world. It was my sin. And it was your sin. And it was the sins of the world that required that Christ needed to suffer. It was the sins of the world that required the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. That my sin would put him there. That your sin would put him there. That's a terrible thing to think about. But yet it's the truth. The punishment that he faced, the judgment of a holy God upon sin was poured out not upon the sinner, but upon the substitute. Poured out upon the Lamb of God. Poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ so that we could go free. Do you know, when you read the gospel accounts of that day at Calvary, you can see that Jesus suffered for us. You can come over. We don't have time. We'll not do it this evening. But over in Luke 23, you'll read about the cross. Over in John 19, you'll read about the cross. And you can see it described in detail there for us. And the depth of what Christ went through was not simply an unjust punishment by man. It was the wrath of God. The judgment upon our sins. That's what Christ suffered. Apostle Peter put it like this. He said, Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Why was it necessary that Christ would suffer? Because of sin. Because of my sin. Because of your sin. Those sins which are an offense to a holy God. Those sins that had to be dealt with. Those sins that separate us from God. And there's nothing that we could do to deal with them. Our best efforts can't deal with our sin. Our money, our wealth, whatever it might be, can't pay for our sin. The debt could only be satisfied by the work of Christ. And so the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. We see the necessity of the cross. I want you to see, secondly, the necessity of the resurrection. Come with me again to verse 3 of Acts 17. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs, and we'll just say, have risen again from the dead. We've dealt with the fact that he suffered, but Christ must needs have risen again from the dead. The truth of the resurrection was something that was told time and time again prophetically in the Old Testament. Something that was declared. You can read about it. One example, Psalm 16, verse 9 and 10. Therefore my heart is glad. And my glory rejoiceth. My flesh shall also rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Paul is seeking to preach the truth here. He's seeking to preach the full counsel of God. And as Paul has come to them and he's bringing evidence from their own scriptures and from the fact that the tomb is empty, when we come to this stage, Paul can point them to an empty tomb. And he can say the tomb is empty because Christ is risen. Indeed, he has risen. Paul would have taken him to the evidence of the promise that the Messiah who would be crucified would rise again. He would point them to the tomb and he would say, he's not there. And that's a wonderful thing. That's something that should cause our hearts to rejoice. But here's the question. Why is the resurrection important? Why is it important? Why does the resurrection matter? Why is it necessary? You can turn over to 1 Corinthians 15 with me, please. And I'm not going to take a lot of time on this, but I just want to read a few verses. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14. That's Paul again who's writing here. This great chapter about the resurrection. Paul says in verse 14, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. What do we see there? If Christ's not risen, then I may as well sit down right now. Because preaching is vain. There's no point in me or anybody else getting up here tonight and declaring that Jesus is Savior if he's still dead. If he's still in the tomb. Preaching's vain. Look again at verse 14. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. If Christ not risen, then we have no faith. There's nothing to place our trust in, because a dead Savior is no Savior. Look at verse 17. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. If Christ not risen, there's no gospel. If Christ not risen, there's no faith. If Christ not risen, there's no salvation, because ye are yet in your sins. There's no assurance of forgiveness. Look at verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If Christ's not risen, we have no hope. We're of all men most miserable. No gospel, no faith, no salvation, no hope, all linked to the resurrection. But look at verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. And you see those words, just 8 words. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Takes away the negative connotation to it all. Because now we have a gospel. And now we have faith. And now we have salvation. And now we have hope. Because Christ is risen. The resurrection cannot be understated. I think it was John Stott who said that Christianity is in its very essence a resurrection religion. He says the concept of resurrection lies at its heart. If you remove the resurrection, Christianity is destroyed. And it is. If you remove the risen Savior, then we have nothing different from any other religion. Because every other religion has a dead Savior. But we have a living Savior. And that's what makes the difference. That is where our hope is. That's how important it is. And Paul knew that. Paul comes to Thessalonica. And he comes into the synagogue. And he opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. Do you know, without a risen Savior, there's no returning King. You ever think about that? Without a risen Savior, there's no returning King. And we know that as the events of time are unfolding and the things that are taking place, and we can see that what's happening points us towards the next great event. Of course, that's the rapture of the church. If there's no resurrection, there's no rapture. If there's no resurrection, there's no rapture, because a dead Savior cannot return for his bride. If Christ's not risen, there's no bridegroom. We're not the bride of Christ if Christ's not risen. You see the importance of it? Paul identified the necessity of the cross. Paul identified the necessity of the resurrection. But I want you to notice finally, just in the opening words of verse 4, the necessity of believing on Christ. Look what it says. It says, and some of them believe. Now that word believe is important. There's no question that as we read those few words at the start of verse 4, that Paul, as he has preached, has called upon them to believe the message. Some of them did believe. We know that because when you read further on down, it talks about how he says that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent when he was in Athens. And the same message comes across throughout everything that Paul does. He says, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So as he's in Thessalonica, I have no doubt that while we don't have the full depth of it here, Paul has pointed them to Christ. He's spoken to them about his suffering, his death. He's spoken to them about his resurrection. And he's spoken to them about the fact that they need to repent. Some of them believed. Here's the thing this evening. The gospel message is not something to be preached about. That's a problem today. Sometimes people preach about the gospel. But the gospel is something to be preached. And to be preached, Paul preached for a verdict, is what I'm saying. Paul preached calling people to trust in Christ. And that's how the message is to be preached. We're to call sinners to repentance and to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul told the Philippian jailer in Acts 16 and verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He didn't just present them with the background story, as it were, and then just leave it to him. He said, you have to believe. He says, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You see, it's a belief unto salvation which is being taught. It's not enough. Maybe this evening as you're listening and you're saying, well, I believe that Jesus lived. And I even believe that Jesus died. And I might even believe that he rose again. But I'm not so sure about that. Let me tell you something. You can believe all of those things. But if you haven't asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, if you haven't humbled yourself unto him and confessed your sin and realized your need of him as your Savior, you have no hope. You need to come and put your trust in him. It is a belief that his finished work is the only thing that we can trust in for our eternal salvation. That's what this is speaking about. That's what you need to believe. There's no other way. There's no hope without believing on Christ. And I do believe that Paul preached for a verdict. And I believe he was unashamed to do it. And I believe that every gospel preacher should be equally unashamed to say to men and women and young people, call upon the Lord for salvation. Come and confess your sin and confess your need of him. It's important. The message to preach. He was proclaiming Christ and he was calling on all who would listen to him to believe. And that's what we need to understand this evening. And as I stand here tonight, and I'm not the Apostle Paul. Whenever I read the book of Romans, I know I'm far from the Apostle Paul because he understood it and I don't understand it all. But here's the thing. I can say with Paul, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Will you trust him tonight? Will you come and believe? When we think about the cost of God's salvation, when we think about the fact that Christ needed to suffer, Christ died for the ungodly. We think about the fact that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Surely the natural, in fact, the only real, true, valid response is to accept what Christ has done. Anything else, we're deceiving ourselves. Are you deceiving yourself tonight? Are you believing the lie that you have plenty of time? Are you believing the lie that it's not true? Are you believing what's going on in your head and you're thinking, well, if I got saved, what would my friends say? If I got saved, what would my family say? If I got saved, what would they say in school or college or work or whatever it is? Do you know something? Those things don't matter when it comes to eternity. All that matters is whether you've trusted in Christ. I call you to come tonight. Come and believe. Come and trust in Christ as your Savior. Have your sin to be dealt with. Come and confess your sin. Not to me, not to a preacher, not to any man, but confess your sin unto the Lord. Confess your need of salvation. Come to Jesus, because he's the only one who can save you. And he is indeed mighty to save. Three things that are necessary. Christ suffered so that you wouldn't have to. Christ rose again so that you would have eternal life. What do you need to do? You just need to believe. Come and trust in him. I'll ask you to do it tonight. Put your trust in the Savior. Amen.